All right. Today we're gonna be finishing part four of our teaching series that we've been doing entitled "Someone to Believe In." Today will be the final installment of that, and I'm looking forward to sharing with you guys. I really believe that God's going to do something very, very special today, and I just have this sense that God's gonna, there's gonna be some breakthrough that's gonna happen in some people's lives today. And so I'm really, really looking forward to sharing this. If you guys bow your heads with me, let's begin with a word of prayer. If you guys bow your heads. Father God, we thank you so much for today. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your goodness. Thanks, God, for bringing us together here at this time, in this moment, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to us. Speak by your word into our hearts today. Let us leave here today having had a true and powerful encounter with you. And God, we just thank you in advance for what you were about to do. In Jesus' amazing name, amen. 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 So, someone to believe in. For the past 3 weeks, I've shared with you guys this statement that's kind of been the thread that's run through this whole series, that your beliefs about God are critical in defining your relationship with God. What you believe about God is gonna define the relationship that you actually have with God. If you believe the right things about God, then you will have a great relationship with God. If you believe the wrong things about God, you're not going to have a great relationship with God. So it's important to have an accurate view of who God is and what God is like, and that accurate view has to come from Scripture. And I've shared with you guys all 3 weeks this passage in Exodus chapter 33, verse 13. And Moses, he's at a critical point in his life, and he realizes that he needs to know who God is in an accurate way. And he prays, he asks God, he says, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. And because he prayed that prayer and he really pursued God and wanted to really truly know who God was and is, God moved in his life and he was able to do all the things that he accomplished. One of the most influential men in my life was the late Edwin Lewis Cole. And the things that I learned from Edwin Lewis Cole, especially early on when I first became a Christian in my early 20s, the things that I learned from him have helped make me the person that I am today. And he used to say this. He said, "You don't drown by falling in the water. You don't drown by falling in the water. You drown by staying there." And that's always resonated with me, especially since I don't swim. You don't drown by falling in the water. You drown by staying there. And so today, as we finish this series, Someone to Believe In, I want to talk to you guys about a disease that every single one of us catches from time to time. And I also want to share with you the antidote to that disease. And the disease I'm talking about is discouragement. Discouragement. All of us have days when we feel discouraged. But the problem is when you stay there. Just like you don't drown by falling in the water, you drown by staying there. The same is true with discouragement. Pastor Bill Johnson down at Bayside Church. He writes this. He has this quote. He says, "Discouragement precedes destruction." He says, "I cannot find anything that has been destroyed without discouragement being the underlying cause." Every relationship that breaks up, every situation where a person quits, they drop out of school, or they quit. They drop out of a career situation. Every failed business, every failed marriage, every failed church, and every suicide all share the same emotion: discouragement. How many of you guys know? Hopefully you understand this, that no one makes good decisions when they're discouraged. No one makes good decisions when they're discouraged. You know, I was reading about Nick Foles, who was the MVP of the Super Bowl a few weeks ago. Did you know that Nick Foles quit football 2 years ago? He was so discouraged because the year before that, in 2015, he was playing for the St. Louis Rams, but he hardly ever got on the field. He was on the bench pretty much the whole season, and then he got cut from the team with a phone call. So the first 6 months of 2016, He's discouraged, and it's just getting worse and worse and worse. So in July of 2016, he makes the decision, "I'm done, I'm quitting." He sends a text to all of his family, his friends, even his agent, and says, "I'm done, I'm out, I'm gone, I've had enough." In July of 2016, he hadn't thrown a football in 6 months. But 4 days later, he gets a text message from Andy Reid, the coach of the Kansas City Chiefs. And Andy Reid in that text says, "You know, I can relate to how you feel. The same things happened to me, blah, blah, blah." And at the end of the text, he says, "Nick, I think you still have a lot of great football left in you." At midnight that night, Nick calls his dad and he says, "Dad, I know I said I was quitting, but I'm going to Kansas City." Sounds like a blues song, doesn't it? "I'm going to Kansas City. I'm going to go play with. I'm going to play for Andy." 2 years later, he's the MVP of the Super Bowl. We don't make good decisions when we're discouraged. It's kind of like that Snickers commercial. You know, you don't do good things when you're hungry. You don't, you know, you shouldn't go to the grocery store when you're hungry, right? It has been said that discouragement has at least four characteristics. I'm going to quickly blast through these. The first characteristic is that everyone gets discouraged. Amen? Amen. Everyone gets discouraged. Have you ever felt, have any of you been discouraged at all in the last 2 months? Pretty much everybody. Some of you guys aren't telling the truth. You know, right. You know, like secret discouraged people, you know. Because the reality is everybody has bad days. No matter what your personality is, everybody gets discouraged. You know, sometimes I wake up and I just feel great, man. I just jump out of bed and I attack the day, and you know all the stuff that I got to do. I'm creative. I'm nice. All of those things. But then there's other days that I wake up, and man, it is a struggle. Like from the start, you know. And my wife always wakes up happy. So the first thing she says is something wrong with you? Are you feel okay? No, I'm just not having a great day. But it helps me to know that that's normal, because everybody gets discouraged. Everybody has bad days. The second characteristic, and you need to listen to this one, discouragement is contagious. Discouragement is contagious. Back when I was in the music industry, I used to fly a lot. There were times where I would be on a plane every week going somewhere. But back then, when I was doing that, when I was flying a lot, I got sick a lot. Man, it seems like all the time I would get the flu, or I had, you know, some cold or strep throat or sinus infection, you know, just I was sick, like seems like all the time. Why? Because I was trapped in that tube for hours with sick people every time I would fly. How many of you guys know there's no fresh air in an airplane? There's no window you can stick your head out, you know. It's recirculating all of everybody coughing and sneezing. It's just recirculating the whole time. And while none of you guys would volunteer to lock yourself in a room with a contagious person, that's essentially what you're doing when you hang out with negative, discouraging people, because it's contagious. I think it was T.D. Jakes that said, quote, he said, "I'd rather eat my fingernails than have a steak dinner with a discouraging person." Say amen or oh no. You guys know that there's only two kinds of people. Those that build people up and those that tear people down. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." When you hang out with negative, discouraging people, I'm not talking about the people that you have to be around. I'm not talking about, family. I'm not talking about people you have to work with. I'm talking about people that you literally volunteer to want to hang out with. When you hang out with negative, discouraging people, you will catch the disease of discouragement. Let me ask you, do you struggle with discouragement? If you struggle with it, man, get out of the tube and get some fresh air. Do you want to know who may be the most encouraging person in our church? It's Jackie Bird. She always has an uplifting word for everyone. I've never been around her where she didn't walk into the room like, "Hi, Pastor Cedric. Well, your sermon was amazing. You're this and that. Everything's great."
It's true.
You need to be around people like that.
Yes.
If you struggle with discouragement. Number three, discouragement is often unsuspected. Sometimes discouraging circumstances happen when we least expect. Farmer Joe decides that his injuries from his accident were serious enough to take the trucking company that was responsible for the accident to court. And so he's in court, and the trucking company's got a fancy lawyer, and the fancy lawyer questions him, and he says, "Farmer Joe, didn't you say at the scene of the accident, 'I'm fine'?" And Farmer Joe, he says, "Well, I'll tell you what happened. I had just loaded my favorite mule, Bessie, and he gets interrupted by the lawyer. Now, you know, I don't want to hear the details. Just answer the question. At the accident, didn't you say, I'm fine? Well, the judge interrupts, and he says, actually, I'd like to hear about his favorite mule, Bessie. And Farmer Joe says, thank you. He says, well, as I was saying, I just loaded Bessie onto the trailer, and we were driving down the highway when this huge semi-truck and a trailer ran the stop sign, smacked my truck right in the side. He said, I was thrown into the ditch on one side of the road, and poor Bessie was thrown into the ditch on the other side of the road. He says, I was hurting real bad. I didn't want to move. And I could hear Bessie moaning and groaning on the other side of the road. I knew she was in terrible shape. He said, shortly after that, the highway patrolman pulls up. And he gets out and he walks over. He could hear Bessie moaning and groaning. And he said, he walks over to the other side of the road and he looks down at her. And then he took out his gun and he shot her right between the eyes. And then he walked over to where I was with his gun in his hand. And he said, your mule was in bad shape, and so I had to shoot her. How you feeling? He said, that's when I said, I'm fine. But sometimes circumstances happen when we least expect it, right? I remember October 14th, 2016, I got in my first car accident. It just came out of nowhere, man, and threw me for a loop for a bunch of days afterwards. I was just like, wow, why am I struggling with, you know, feeling discouraged and all that. I'm sure everybody has stories of when things just happen that we didn't expect that threw us for a loop, because discouragement is often unsuspected. Number four, discouragement is deadly. Discouragement is deadly. When people don't know how to get out of it, it can turn deadly. I'm the oldest of three kids. My brother Eric was 3 years younger than me, and then my sister Angie is 6 years younger than me. When I got out of high school, I went away to college, and then got in a band, started traveling, started touring, and then became a Christian, and then met Luann, and then we got married. And so I was away from home for many, many years. And during that time, I didn't realize, how my brother Eric was really dealing with discouragement and was going downhill as far as that. One day in our little apartment, after we had been married, we got a phone call. The phone rang and got the news that my brother Eric had killed himself. He had shot himself with my dad's pistol. My sister Angie was in the house when that happened. The next day, on the front page of the newspaper was a picture of my teenage sister sitting on the curb outside of our house with her head in her hands. Discouragement, when we don't know how to get out of it, can turn deadly. So how do you deal? How do we deal with discouragement? And the answer, really, the antidote to discouragement is hope. Yeah. Is hope. Without hope, we're lost. The answer is hope. Hope fills you up, while discouragement drains you. Yes. And while it's important to know what drains you, I believe it's more important to know what fuels you. Yeah. It's more important to know how to fill up, what fills you up. Did you guys know that during World War II, German Field Marshal Erwin Rommel was this close to winning the war in North Africa, which would have turned everything around. I mean, he was this close to defeating the British Army in northern Africa, but he ran out of gas. Running out of gas changed the history that we now know. Some of you guys today, the fuel gauge is in the wrong direction. For some of you, the fuel light may be on. You need to find a fuel station fast before it's too late. And while I know that there are many ways to bring hope and encouragement, to fill ourselves up, to fuel up, I want to give you two quick essentials. These are essential fuel stops. These work. These two things, if you will do them, will get you out of whatever discouraging situation you're in, whatever discouragement you're feeling. These two will get you out. They will fill you up. The first station, fuel station, is the worship station.
Amen.
The worship station. This station, this fuel stop, is open 24/7. Amen. It's not just open for an hour on Sunday or 30 minutes on Sunday. It's open 24/7, yet so many people, even the church, drive right past it and miss it. Isaiah chapter 40. You heard Riley read this earlier. Isaiah 40, starting in verse 28, says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He is the one who gives strength to the weary." Are you weary? "He gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men and young women stumble and fall. But everyone who hopes in the Lord will renew their strength." That's worship. Another translation says, "But those who wait on the Lord," that's worship, "they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." You can't do that if you're on empty. You can't run. You can't soar. You can't do these things unless you're filled up. And worship fills us up. This passage is a picture of worship because worship requires that we stop. We stop and we focus on God. It can be 15 minutes where literally you stop. You eliminate all the distractions, all the worries, all the anxieties, all the to-do list, all the problems, and you stop for just a little while and focus on God. That's what you saw in all of those pictures in the Philippines, where people stopped and focused on God. That's worship. We eliminate the distractions. We sing to God. We dance for God. I love how your kids dance, by the way. We play the guitar to the audience of one, even if you don't play that great. We take 15 minutes at home, we put on one of Luann's CDs, we kneel, and we just shut out the world and focus on God. Because worship connects us to God. That's the fuel stop. That's where we get renewed, we get refreshed, we get strengthened. It's the reset button that refocuses me on God instead of myself.
Right.
Focusing on yourself is draining,
yes,
not fueling.
Right.
Worship lifts you above all the worries, all the fears, all the depression, all of that. Try it, Mikey, you'll like it. The second station is the second station is the Bible station.
Amen.
Now, this may sound like a cliche. I understand. But there's actually research that proves this. There's been a number of studies about this. One of them is called the Reveal Study. It was a 4-year research study. Here's a quote from that study. It said, "The Bible's power to advance spiritual growth is unrivaled by anything else.
Mm-hmm.
Reflection on Scripture is by far the most influential spiritual practice."
Mm-hmm.
Something powerful that happens when we read and study the Bible. D. Martin Lloyd Jones, he wrote a book, really a classic book, entitled Spiritual Depression. He said this, check this out. He says that too often we're listening to ourselves when we should be talking to ourselves. He said we should be preaching the Word of God to ourselves. Instead of listening to that voice in your head that tells you you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, nothing ever goes your way, people don't like you. Well, instead of listening to that voice, start talking to yourself the Word of God. Where the Word of God says, I loved you so much that I gave my life for you. You're valuable. You have a plan. You know, there's a plan for your life. I created you for a purpose. Start preaching to yourself the Word of God. Because when you do that, then you develop inner strength. And guys, you can't have hope if you don't have inner strength.
Right.
You guys have seen this illustration, I'm sure. Two Coke, identical Coke cans. One, I can crush with one hand. The other, no matter what I do, even with both hands.
You don't.
That would be crazy if I did it, right? It's like, I can't do it. What's the difference? One's empty and one is full. Bill Johnson says, if you lack inner strength, you will also lack hope. He said, hope never pours out of the lives of empty, depleted people. He said, but you get inner strength by unleashing the Bible in your life, the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 4, he says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." If you lack inner strength, you won't have hope. In order to have hope, you must have inner strength. You must fill yourself up through worship and through the Word of God. So I can believe in and I can anchor my life in the one that when I worship, I know He will strengthen me. He will fill me up. And I can believe in and anchor my life in the one that when I fill up my life with His Word, I get inner strength and I get hope. And when I have hope, man, my life is rich. My life is encouraging. My life is powerful. Amen?
Amen.
You guys bow your heads.